the headlines, Russia says it backs Iran's position in the talks on the revival of the 2015 deal, calling on the U.S. to return to the original accord. China holds the second day of its largest ever military drills around Taiwan amid rising tensions following the U.S. House Speaker's visit to the island. And Israel has closed its crossing with the Gaza Strip, further tightening its blockade of the territory. We have a report. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shah Ahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Russia's foreign minister has backed Iran's position on the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal, known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. Sergei Lavrov says Iran's demands for an agreement based on the JCPOA is absolutely legitimate. Lavrov urged Washington to return to the original accord. He said the U.S. must recall that it unilaterally pulled out of the deal in 2018 and try to fulfill what it had committed to. The top diplomat also said Russia's position on the revival of the JCPOA remains unchanged. Moscow wants the pact to be restored in the form that it was approved by the UN Security Council, with no amendments or exemptions. Iran's deputy foreign minister and top negotiator has held talks in Vienna as part of the negotiations to revive the JCPOA. Ali Bagharikani held talks with the European Union's coordinator Enrique Mora. Prior to that, he met with the Russian envoy Mikhail Yulianov. The top Iranian negotiator is leading a delegation who arrived in the Austrian capital earlier on Thursday to resume talks to restore the pact. The JCPOA was derailed after Washington withdrew from it in 2018. The remaining parties have held several rounds of talks since April last year, but the negotiations came to a halt in March due to what Iran calls the U.S. failure to show goodwill, as well as its successive demands. We talked to political commentator Mohammad Marandi about the ongoing talks in the Austrian capital on the JCPOA. He believes that it is still too soon to be either optimistic or pessimistic about the outcome of the negotiations.
I think we should not be pessimistic, nor should we be optimistic. There has been progress. If you read between the lines from what European officials are saying, it's quite clear that they have adjusted their position on multiple issues. So that means there is progress. However, we still haven't reached the end of the negotiations. We are not quite sure. We're not sure at all whether the Europeans and the Americans, especially the Americans, will accept Iran's conditions. As I said, there is some movement on the Western side, which is a plus. But as they have been saying for a very long period of time, nothing is agreed until everything is agreed. So we're still going to have to wait a bit to see what happens.
China begins the second day of its largest ever military drills around Taiwan amid rising tensions over the self-ruled island. The Chinese military says the exercises involve a conventional missile firepower assault in waters to the east of Taiwan. Taipei says Chinese fighter jets and ships cross the main maiden line that runs down the Taiwan Strait. It described the move as highly provocative. The drills kicked off a day after U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi concluded her trip to Taiwan. China says the war games work as countermeasure in the face of provocations by the U.S. and its allies in Taiwan. Washington, however, calls the drills a gross overreaction to Pelosi's visit. On Friday, Pelosi in a press conference said Washington will not allow China to isolate Taiwan.
They may try to keep Taiwan from visiting or participating in other places, but they will not isolate Taiwan by preventing us to travel there. We've had high-level visits, senators in the spring, a bipartisan way, continuing visits, and we will not allow them to isolate Taiwan.
Pelosi said Washington continues its support for Taiwan. The House Speaker, however, said her trip was not aimed at changing the status quo in Taiwan. She made the comments in Japan, which is the final destination of her East Asia tour. China has rebuked the U.S. for Pelosi's travel to the island. It says Washington is playing with fire and has vowed to punish those who offend Beijing. China sees Taiwan as part of its territory.
Tensions are ratcheting up between the United States and China over U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit to Taiwan. Pelosi arrived in Taiwan late on Tuesday despite harsh warnings from China. Pelosi is known for her anti-China stance and is the highest elected U.S. official to visit the island since 1997. China is now furious over the visit and has warned of a harsh response.
Well, first of all, both countries, the United States and China, cannot afford to have a hot war now because November is coming up. In the United States, it's the midterm elections. Both Nancy Pelosi and Biden risk seeing their support slipping away. As for China, November is also coming up, signaling the National People's Congress, which is supposed to confirm the presidency's third term, as well as unveiling a new leadership lineup of the top six or seven leaders of the Standing Committee of the Politburo.
China has now threatened to carry out, quote, targeted military operations in response to the visit. The situation around Chinese Taipei is already tense. China has deployed military hardware there and is conducting massive, large-scale drills. The exercises feature J-20 stealth fighter jets and test firing of conventional missiles. Chinese military officials say the military exercises are a, quote, a stern deterrence against the United States over Taiwan and a serious warning for supporters of Taiwan independence. This is while some believe the goal of these exercises is to prepare for the military fight with Taiwan. But some believe the visit has in fact put China in the difficult position of having to show a resolute response while avoiding a full-blown conflict.
China's military exercises have been planned in advance. So there is a live fire military exercises now going on quite near Taiwan, less than 100 miles. And then six zones, military exercise zones, have been identified surrounding the Taiwan island and with live fire military exercises in all the six regions, in effect blockading the Taiwan island for 3 days, just to teach Taiwan a lesson and to send a clear signal that China's red line has truly been crossed.
The U.S. Speaker's visit to the Chinese Taipei has been met with opposition. It has also been censured both inside and outside Chinese Taipei. Iran's foreign minister has said that the trip was a turning point in ties between the U.S. and China. Russia has backed China and said that his visit set China and the U.S. on a collision course.
Pelosi's visit to Taiwan has been condemned by China's allies, including Iran and Russia. Moscow says Russia backs China over the Taiwan issue, warning that the provocative trip would put the United States on a collision course with Beijing. Iran says the visit to Taiwan is a turning point in the already tense ties between China and the U.S. and will have reverberations across the world. Iran has also expressed full support for the One China policy. The crisis dates back to the time when the People's Republic of China was created in 1949. After the Communist Party seized power in mainland China in 1949, the U.S. refused to recognize it as a rightful government in China. Back then, the U.S. decided to open its embassy in Taipei. In the 1970s, Washington and Beijing decided to normalize their ties. In 1979, the U.S. formally recognized the communist-run People's Republic of China and cut ties with Taipei. This meant that the United States recognized the People's Republic of China as the only legal government of China. But following that, the U.S. Congress passed the Taiwan Relations Act, which has underpinned the U.S. policy towards Taiwan ever since. The act authorizes de facto diplomatic relations and allows the U.S. government to provide weapons to Taiwan.
The unification of Taiwan is very high up on Beijing's agenda. In fact, President Xi Jinping has made it quite plain that the latest time frame for Taiwan unification is the 2049, which is the 100th anniversary of the founding of the People's Republic of China. But the ideal solution is still peaceful unification. But peaceful unification comes up with the reality that most of the Taiwanese people do not want a unification. But neither do they want independence, because independence would affect their livelihood or threaten their security. All they want is to maintain the status quo forever. But again, this risks that Taiwan will be drifting further and further away from China. So I think that China is likely to adopt a policy in the same way China succeeded in having Hong Kong being united with the motherland.
The U.S. is now the largest arms provider to Taiwan. The Taiwan crisis comes amid shifting geopolitical alliance. The Ukraine crisis has already weakened the hegemonic position of the United States and its allies. It now appears that Washington is trying to provoke another crisis in the East Asia region to reassert its hegemony.
A UN draft report says North Korea is preparing for additional nuclear tests and at the same time working towards the production of a key ingredient for nuclear weapons. A panel of experts has submitted the report to the UN Security Council, saying that it has observed that North Korea has started to dig new tunnels at Pugyeri site. It says Pyongyang has reconstructed support building at the site. According to the report, the new changes at the site can pave the way for Pyongyang to conduct its seventh test for developing nukes. The report also reveals North Korea has been boosting its capabilities to produce nuclear fissile materials at a major nuclear complex. North Korea says its nuclear activities are for self-defense and aimed at deterring regional threats. Israel has closed its crossing with Gaza, further tightening its inhumane blockade of the territory that has been in place since 2007. According to analysts, the ongoing closure of the crossings will further decrease the already low standards of living in this tiny seaside territory. Ashraf Shannon reports.
The Israeli regime has sealed its crossings with the Gaza Strip since Tuesday, further exacerbating the humanitarian situation in the impoverished territory. Currently, there are two Israeli-controlled crossings into the tiny coastal territory: the Kerem Shalom commercial crossing, located on the southernmost tip of the Gaza Strip, and the Erez pedestrian crossing in northern Gaza. The crossings have been partially operating since Israel imposed a tight blockade on Gaza in 2007.
The Israel closure of the crossings for the third day has serious, severe implications on the lives of the Palestinians in Gaza Strip. We are calling on the international community for immediate actions to pressure Israel to lift the blockade in Gaza.
The impoverished coastal territory already suffers from high poverty and unemployment rates. Most Gazans also depend on handouts from international aid agencies to survive.
Closing the crossing point from the Israeli occupation, it's a collective punishment. It's part of blackmail against Palestinian people. Over 2 million people living in Gaza, they are living in the huge jail. The social and economic situation so deteriorated.
For 15 years, the Israeli regime has kept an illegal and inhumane closure on the Gaza Strip, affecting the lives of more than 2 million Palestinians and restricting their freedom of movement. Tel Aviv's move to shut down the crossings will further complicate living conditions in the impoverished territory. According to human rights groups, the Israeli blockade has wreaked havoc on the economy of Gaza and worsened its humanitarian conditions. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
A former Twitter employee is being tried in the U.S. for handing over personal information to the Saudi kingdom. Ahmed Abu Amo allegedly traded user data for $100,000 and an expensive watch. It was revealed that the defendant was in close contact with a top advisor of the Saudi crown prince, Mohammed bin Salman. He was arrested in 2019 on a number of charges, including being an illegal agent of a foreign government. Prosecutors accuse him of being enlisted by Saudi officials between 2014 and 2015 to get private information on accounts firing off posts critical of the regime. The ex-Twitter employee faces 20 years in prison if convicted of charges. The United States has declared monkeypox outbreak a public health emergency. The move will speed up the delivery of vaccines to curb the spread of the disease. The U.S. has reported over 66,000 monkeypox cases so far. A quarter of these cases have appeared in New York. The declaration comes amid reports that vaccines and treatments for monkeypox are in short supply across the U.S. Last month, the World Health Organization declared monkeypox outbreak a global health emergency. Monkeypox primarily spreads through close physical contact and generally causes a mild disease. However, it can be fatal and can cause serious symptoms. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Perform pilgrimage to Karbala, and don't stop doing this, for Karbala has embraced the best son of the prophets."
Defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Iranian animation has broken new ground as the animated film Dolphin Boy became a box office hit in Russia, the film's distributor. In just 2 weeks since its premiere in that country, the film made ticket sales of about $1.7 million. Made by 2022 by Skyframe Studios in Tehran, it has been selling in Russia and Central Asia. Its Persian version is to debut in Iranian cinemas in September, and its Turkish version in Turkey in October. The soundtrack for each version will be different. It is to be the local music of the host country. I got to view the making of this feature-length animation series firsthand. Animation is technology. Modern software techniques of bringing the frozen to motion. But it all begins with an idea and art, drawing and 3D modeling to end in big bucks for the makers and a boost to the economy, provided decision makers award it consistent attention and support based on careful planning. For a peek into this world of wonders, stay with me, Leila Faromarzi, on Iran Today. Mr. Khair Andish is writer, director, and sketcher for Dolphin Boy. He tells of what inspired him and where he sees his work headed.
Salam. Vakti sohbat az animation mishe, ma mikhaim yek
huzeh. When we talk about animation, we want to see areas that we don't see in our real life in an animated piece for it to be dreamlike. This dream has happened to me in some areas, one of which is the sea. Underwater life is extraordinary for us. It's like living in outer space. This was always on my mind, keeping me busy to see how creatures living in the sea would be. And since I wanted to be relatable for us, I used sea mammals, that is, creatures who once lived on land, went swimming and liked water so much that they stayed there. Dolphins and whales are like this. And when the idea for the design occurred to me, a little boy who is raised in the sea by dolphins and lives with them, this seemed to be the main focus of my work, and it happened.
Our director insists on 2 points. First, that the industry won't pick up as it should unless it is privatized. And second, that copyright law must be amended. Because right now, foreign films can be easily downloaded from domestic online film sites, and so people go for these free copies, while Iranian quality films must be paid for and so remain on the shelves. But there is an alternative to observing foreign copyright. These domestic film sites can funnel some of their income from pirate animation copies into Iran's animation industry, perhaps, without investing. Mr. Hamedani is producer at Skyframe. He takes on a portion of what's to be conveyed.
For example, when you see a film, an Iranian film, so you can recognize that it is Iranian, but when you see an animation, it is not clear that where it has been made. So it is a treat of the animation in copyright of Iran. So when you're publishing an animation in platforms, even your audience cannot recognize as well it is an Iranian animation or it is foreigner. So it makes our work more difficult, more tough.
The show today is on animation in Iran. But what better current example than Dolphin Boy to learn of this country's know-how and what it can mean for the country? Dolphin Boy's international success shows that the Iranian animation film industry has a promising future.
I think if we can expand our market and we can introduce our talent and our potential to the world, we can be a replacement of some Western countries, like, for example, Canada was replacing of USA because of the less amount of the salaries, but the good quality. But I think our talent can replace to the Canada, for example, to making pre-production and post-production.
Mr. Esmaili, the production manager, in telling of the challenges in getting the freshly molded characters off the production line and into the market, gives Dolphin Boy a pat on the back.
The Dolphin Boy animation is among the top ones across Asia and even Europe. In fact, unlike the US, animation industry is not that advanced in the EU countries. This animation can have a saying in the world. We can even say that it seeks a rival in every field of animation making, say script, character design, artistic aspect, technicality, story, and everything. By this animation, Iran has proudly won a good place in the world.
The film tells of a little boy's adventures at sea as his plane crashes and a dolphin saves him from the waves. The two, fish and boy, grow up together, with boy braving the bad and finding himself before a dilemma when the villainous octopus unintentionally helps him find his mother. Given the interest it's provoked and its success at sales beyond homeland borders, the film certainly can't be ignored by authorities, whom every animation producer hopes for support from. We got a pretty rounded picture of the workings of the charming studios we visited as we got to talk to several supervisors working on colorful animations. Mr. Mehmodian explains pre-production and how complex and time-consuming it is in simple terms.
In total, there are three main stages in animation production. One is called pre-production, then there is the actual production and the post-production. Our guys with different skills are working on these three stages. The stage that we're working on is called layout. If I want to describe layout to make it clear for the audience, it is the link between the pre-production unit and a production unit for an animated feature. The pre-production unit is more about the initial idea, the script, and the artists in the unit design the scenes and plans in 2D illustration. And we have an example of it here. The work here is being done in 2D, we call it the storyboard, and they illustrate this story's narrative shot by shot in a linear format.
Mr. Farsi reviews the detail of the aesthetics of the work as art director of Dolphin Boy.
You have an empty screen, there is nothing on it. You have to get it to be like this. You have to focus on every detail. There should be light here, rim light should be here. There should be an ink spot on his arm because he's painting his house. So everything must be in its right place.
Talking of expectation of authority, what most hands at work call for is...
Personally, I believe in a privatized economy. I think the government has to intervene to promote the proper cultural background because it is in the scope of its duties. The government should be active in three areas of politics, economy and culture because they are the three pillars of a nation. If we take a good look, we see that animation is influential at least on the economy and culture, and in my opinion, this presence is necessary.
Animation is all about making a real world of endless imaginations and still life. With a little more support to the industry, financial goals can be achieved as well as a mass of cultural goals. Well, our hunky devil octopus has done pretty well thus far, together with Dolphin and Boy, the film heroes. But why was the bad guy the more alluring at first sight, at least to me, in the tale of a spiritual journey?
Characters are not all bad. After all, anyone who turns bad has their own specific reasons, and some people may give this right to the bad characters. In the meantime, we have tried to design the negative characters in this animation in a way that they are still popular and lovely.
While the art of animation as practiced in modern-day Iran started in the 1950s, the oldest example of animation in this country goes back 5,000 years and more. I'm referring to an animated piece on an earthen goblet found in the burned city in southeastern Iran. It's probably the world's first animation portraying a goat that jumps toward a tree and eats its leaves. According to our director, it was a praiseworthy attempt at animation for its time.
Naturally, Iranians of the past should have used a shutter, but they did not have the technology. In fact, this vase or pot or whatever needs to spin, and the images appear before the eyes of the viewers one by one in fast speed. This happens frame by frame.
Iran's past and present attempt at animation has been praiseworthy. Hadi Mohammadi, director of The Elephant King and The Princess of Rome, said, "We have to take into consideration that other countries have been producing animation for about 100 years, and we have been making cinematic animation for a decade. But definitely, we are not 90 years behind them, because we have taken many steps and we should try to use the same experiences correctly, instead of reinventing the wheel. But I think Iran is progressing faster than others." Having pointed to education, where do animators here get their training, and how do they put that training to use? Given the recent renewed success in the field, I would have expected animation to be absorbing brains to prevent their outward migration. To assess the situation, I've come to Sabah Animation Center.
Animation production is a technological production. It's accompanied by technology. A lot of them use software that they have developed. They have adapted the software by themselves with today's production conditions. And with almost cutting-edge technological capabilities for animation production. As I have been informed, at least a third of the companies that work with us are startups. And thank God they are very successful at what they do.
Iran, the world's first monotheist nation as we know it, has an ancient culture rich in mythological characters. What better source of adapting and creating heroic characters for children by animation, this vital form of culture-building media?
What we have is a profound and rich culture that many countries may lack. We have a profound literature and literary and cultural leaders and wisdom and lessons in our ancient books, in Bustan by Saadi and in Divan-e Kabir by Maulana, and many wisdoms that are bound in our literature, and even Japanese animators made use of our ancient stories at the beginning of their animation production, like Amir Arsalan. Many of their animations used our stories, Iranian stories.
More coming up, but only after a quick media break to see what other outlets have said. And here it is in writing. On Iranian film and competition, Tehran Times reads, DAFC Productions to compete in Turku Animated Film Festival. Three animations from Iran's Documentary Experimental and Animation Film Center, DAFC, competed in the 7th edition of the Turku Animated Film Festival in Finland. The Fourth Wall, The Hand and the Egg, and The Wet Mirror showcased in different sections of the festival, which took place in Turku from August the 24th to 28th. The acclaimed movie The Fourth Wall, directed by Mahbube Kaloyi, has been selected to be screened in the international competition. It is about a stuttering boy who transforms an Iranian kitchen into a fantastic cosmos. The father's body becomes a refrigerator, the mother's belly a washing machine, whose spin cycle gives birth to a screaming baby. Even birds on tiles and detergents have a surprising life of their own. The Hand and the Egg will be shown in the TAFF TAF Junior category. Directed by Fatemeh Gharavi Manjili, the movie follows a cheerful little girl who meets a tiny bird right before her egg goes missing. She decides to help her find it. Going on a journey together, they find out that a mysterious long hand is stealing all the eggs. The Wet Mirror, directed by Amir Hushang Moin, was previously screened at the 2021 Animatrix Animation Festival in Helsinki, Finland. The film tells the story of an old painter who falls in love with a young girl. He has been painting love stories for many years. Today, it is his turn to be portrayed. Tornado Pics tells of a couple of Iranian films that have won awards in 2022. Iranian films Gilgamesh and Red Wisdom won awards at Indian Culture Cinema 2022. That's an Indian film festival that explores the cultures of the world. Gilgamesh, directed by Hossein Moradizadeh, was selected as the best mythology film at the closing ceremony of the festival on July the 23rd. Produced by the Institute for the Intellectual Development of Children and Youth, the film shows Gilgamesh failing in his constant quest for immortality. However, he finds a plant that has the power of regeneration that can help restore his youth, but a snake steals the plant after Gilgamesh leaves it on the beach while swimming. The animated film Red Wisdom, also directed by Moradizadeh, won the award for Best Film in Philosophy. The film follows a bird flying through the sky, landing near a spring and getting trapped. 10 men pull the nets and spin. In this rotation, the bird becomes a human. The man finds himself trapped in chains that extend to the sky. On the way, he meets an old man with a long red beard and his body hair full of light. The old man plots the way to reach Mount Qaf. Seymour flies out of his nest and the man follows him, opening his arms, and his hands grow into two wings. Seymour goes to a temple in the clouds. The man finds his chain and opens it. The man flies with his wings in the sky, then sits by a puddle and slowly plunges into the water. When he gets out of the water, he turns into a bird again and flies away. The film was produced at the Documentary Experimental and Animated Film Center, DAFC. That'll do for the news section. Profits are relative. A single company in America can make more from a film than Iran's whole oil industry by its crude sales. Mr. Farsi mentions Minions too. So our producers here aren't asking much when they settle for just having the process facilitated and their work secured. They just don't want to be held back on account of license, taxes, and insurance. I asked Mr. Livani whether Persian animations were granted license for distribution abroad, or even simply for production and marketing in Iran, because Tondar and Babai seem to have bounded into a dead end with their overseas distribution.
In the area of taxation and insurance, governments usually don't consider animation as their source of income. If we take a look, animation production in countries where they are produced receive subsidies. Unfortunately, we have a lack of regulation in the country, and our animation producers have the right to better acknowledgement.
The Tehran International Animation Festival was established in February 1999, to mention one example. That was aimed to bring together Iranian and foreign animators and animation films and to provide a showcase for unknown potentials in this type of cinema. In 1999, 896 films from Iran and 32 other countries applied for participation in the festival. 488 titles were selected for screening. Lucrative and efficient as animation media is, it has impressed the policymakers. But three major obstacles have been detected that prevent the development of the industry further in Iran. Governmental obstacles, promoters, and structural factors. The solutions are categorized in six basic groups according to our study at hand. Forming a macro-supervisory organization, that is, creating a free market, reforming the educational system, conducting research, and developing accelerators.
Yeah, in every animation, the more important than the film itself is the merchandising and the ecosystem that you can make around the film, like the games, like the board games, like the toys, and also like the theme parks.
Ms. Babapur gives me a sense of how a statue can be given life.
What happens in the field of animation after we are done modeling, which means we have created a model for the character and it's been texturized or has been colored and received texture details, they are rigged to a bone system. After the bones are rigged, they give it to us, the animators, and after we talk to the director about the scene and what will happen in it, we start to move them, and our movements are based on the 12 basic principles of animation. The 12 principles defined by Disney in the field of animation, like the squash and stretch principle.
Contrary to expectation, our lady animator tells of how it takes half a lifetime to acquire the skill it takes to perfect an animation. And so, many women drop out of work in some 4 years.
Thank God, since this occupation has been established in recent years and more women see how bright the future is for this occupation, women have been involved more than before. On the other hand, studios started giving the stage to women. Before, it was very rare to have a female supervisor in large companies or have women as project leaders and managers. But thank God that this has happened like other industries, and there is now this trust between the studios and women who work with them.
In reference to education, Mr. Khairandish feels there are holes to be filled in course design here and more attention to be paid to absorbing professionals with relevant experience into the workforce. Officially, the best universities in Iran have been ranked based on their research performance in animation. As for the best cities in which to study animation in this country, based on the number of universities and their ranks, those are Tehran, Shirvan, and Isfahan.
Let me use this opportunity to say our universities provide a master's degree in animation, but we don't have a bachelor's degree for animation, which means we're only looking to train directors and critics. While this field needs technical specialists, animators, and modelers. There are so many technical fields that we're ignorant about, and those with a background in illustration and graphic design enter the animation master's program.
Why animation takes professionalism at its best is evident in the complexity of producing an animated piece. The stages of production, the meticulousness and time each stage takes in making your dream a reality with shots specific to each production. I mean your reality as an animator while imagining what the audiences would want. Let's hear it from the professionals who will talk of challenges also along the way.
Yeah, here you are. It's a production studio that they're currently working on the Princess and Dragon web series. And we have some animators. Yeah, they're moving the characters, and you know, there are lots of handles to catching the bones and joints to moving.
How much work is this? How fast can you do something like this?
You know, maybe in 1 month, just 7 minutes.
Wow.
With this big team. In animation department, almost ladies are moving the characters. And also the layout department, that you should talking with him, the supervisor of the layout. So they're layouting and putting the everything foreground, background characters inside the frame.
Sounds a little like layout as a newspaper, but not quite.
Yes, but it is in 3D, atmosphere. And also we have some simulation. For example, they're simulating the liquids inside just one shot. For example, maybe 1 day takes to simulating one shot for example, this kind of liquids that you can see. Yeah, and technical department, that they are supporting to developing the softwares, to making some UI to increasing the ability of the softwares for our team. And
so they are developing software?
Yes. Yeah.
The others there are moving the pictures?
Yeah,
right. Definitely.
Yeah, and also the lighting department, they are just putting the proper lights. As I told you, there are physical lights to computing the behavior of the photons of the lights. So it is also a combination of art and technical issues. And finally, they are putting the layers to getting the final image like this. Can you please make it full screen? Yeah, it's like the final image.
After all the work it takes, both producers and politicians would like to see animated productions boost the country's export volume and income. I leave the explanation to Mr. Levani, as he is an in charge connected to national or governmental TV.
We don't have an eye on the export market right now. The reason is that we haven't been able to supply our domestic demand, and the products that we have already put out are being sold through online platforms and by companies and TV stations.
Iranian animation can be more than Iranian, actually. Testimony to this statement is Iranian animators participating in foreign projects.
It's not easy saying bye to all the colorful characters coming to life in the studio and their creators, but that's all we've time for this week. Till then, bye, and thanks from the whole team.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahif al-Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zayn al-Abidin. In this dua, the Imam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from hateful things, or as we call them, moral vices. So we go to the part where the Imam says, وإلحاح الشهوة. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the urgency of passion or desire. Now, let's look at these two words and break them down and see what we can learn from them. First, the Imam uses the word ilhah. Ilhah in Arabic, it is exaggeration form of trying to want something or need something. It's not much of an urgency, it's much of emphasizing on something, like wanting it too much, needing it too much, constantly wanting it. This is what ilhah means. For example, I ask you for a favor, you say no, but I keep insisting, please give it to me, please give it to me, please give it to me, over and over and over and over, without giving you a break. This concept of insisting is what we call ilhah. So there are many things in life that we constantly want and we constantly insist on having or wanting to have. So this is the first part of the verse where the Imam says ilhah. Oh Allah, I hate to be in a position or a situation where I am constantly insisting, wanting, needing to have passions and desires. Let's take a short break and then we will continue.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Just before the break, we were talking about ilhah, insisting to have something. The second word is shahwa. Shahwa in Arabic means passion or desire. Now, passion and desire, it means that me and you as a human beings, there are certain things that we would like to have. Certain things that we love to indulge in, things which are closer to ourselves, things that make us happy, things that gives us comfort. So you can see that the Imam Salamullah Alayhi is not trying to say to Allah, oh Allah, I don't want to have passion and desires. No. He's saying, I don't want to have the insisting of passion and desire. For example, if a person loves food, we all need food, but insisting on it, eating too much of it, is a problem. Now, when we look at the word shahwa in the hadith, in the narrations of the Ahl Bayt alayhim wassalam, it is constantly brought up with few things. One, al-batn, the stomach, and two, al-farj, private parts. So when it comes to the desire of food, the passion to eat food, and the passion for sexual desires. These two main things, which desire usually associated with when it comes to the word shahwa or passion. So we have in the hadith, a'udhu bika min shahwati al-farj aw min shahwati al-batn. Or sometimes they both come together, shahwati al-batni wa shahwati al-farj. So when we look at passion, it has to be put under control. It has to be restricted. It has to be used correctly. Otherwise, it becomes like a person becomes like a wild horse. If I want to indulge in everything and let myself do whatever it wants, then I will be in a lot of trouble. Because one thing will lead to another until a person finds himself head over heels when it comes to committing haram. So, that's just simply put when it comes to looking at these two words, ilhah, insisting, and shahwa, desires or passion. We want to break these two words in much more detail so we can understand how we can work with them. Let us take a short break and then we will come back right after.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were talking about desires and passions. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinitive wisdom, He created human beings in such a way where they have tendency towards lively matters, towards, for example, food. Because if a person does not eat, he will become sick, he will become ill, and he will die as a result. In order for a person to maintain himself, maintain his health, he needs to eat food. That's one. When it comes, for example, to sexual desires, in order for us to continue as a human race, we need to make sure that we get married and we indulge in this pleasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. When it comes to wealth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to work and earn a living so life could go on. And so on and so forth. All these examples that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, He embedded into us the desire and the passion to go perform it. So the Imam alayhi salam, this dua, he's not looking at it from an evil kind of perspective that, okay, desires are bad. No, desires are part of life. If I don't desire to eat, then I will die. If I don't have the desire to have sexual contact, then the human race will cease to exist. If I don't have the desire to work and make money, then life will stop. So desire is part of the human being. It's a good thing. We need it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it the link between us and this world. That's how we can come together. However, it is the problem comes when these desires and these passions are used to extreme, when they are not put in the right place, when they turn into haram. That's the problem. I'll give you an example. Eating is halal. Having the passion to eat is a good thing. But when I have the passion to eat so much that I can harm myself, it becomes haram. When it becomes israf, when it becomes a matter of wasting, it becomes haram. When I try to eat so much and then I start to want even that which is haram, then I have a problem. So, for example, I love food so much. The passion is so great that I have for food. I don't mind walking to McDonald's or KFC or Hungry Jack's or Burger King and eating things. So that's a problem. So the Imam says, oh Allah, help me control this insistence. We leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
RIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.